And now it's time for our Bible study for this Sunday. And our speaker will be Chris McCann. And the title of his study, None to Pity.
All right. Thank you, Michael. And welcome, everyone, to our Sunday afternoon time of fellowship, online fellowship, where we can gather around the Word of God and have fellowship with Him through His Word. And today, we're going to talk about an unpleasant subject, but a subject that we have to look squarely in the face at. We have to address it because this is something that the child of God will deeply consider, and it's something that I've considered, I'm sure you have maybe already, and that is the matter of salvation, the matter of Judgment Day. And we at eBible believe that May 21 of 2011 was the beginning of Judgment Day. It was the day that God broadcast to the world. He made a point of utilizing His people in an unprecedented way in getting that particular message out to the people of the world of many different nations. And at eBible Fellowship, we were privileged and greatly blessed to have been a part of the sending out of the gospel to the world in that way for a few years leading up to that date. And so we're very familiar with the various ways that God was able to get the message out. We were very much involved in billboards and advertising of all kinds on radio, TV spots, tracks, and other things. We know the remote locations that this message was able to reach. We know that there were many billboards in the country of Nepal, that Greenland had this information in their paper. Iceland was able to receive this information. There was a radio discussion about this in the nation of Iceland. And nation after nation, country after country, all over the world, this message was getting out into islands like Mauritius, or I could present a list, because we actually listed all the nations of the world, and we were trying to keep track of those that had been saturated with the message, and those that had heard, and so on, and those that maybe just had a track trip. And it was quite a list of all of the efforts of the people of God as God moved in His people to accomplish this. Remember, the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the message of good tidings. And even though that was a message of Judgment Day, it also went hand in hand with the message that God was saving a great multitude, and the door to heaven was flung wide open, and we rejoiced in that message. We were just very happy to be able to share that information, and we continually, by God's grace, as He moved in His people, night and day, we're sharing that information all the way up to the very date that God had set through His Word, through the opening of the scriptures and the biblical timeline of history. God's the one who put his finger on that particular date. God's the one who moved in his people to share that information to all the world. And so we're very thankful that we had an opportunity to do that. Of course, now is a different time. Now is a different period. In God's program, there was a period of getting the gospel out. The second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when the Bible says God stretched forth his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. It was the second jubilee, the time of preaching deliverance to the captives, and the time when God was bringing the final message of the gospel to all the nooks and crannies of the world in order that his elect people hear and become saved as a result. And God did that work. He accomplished that particular work. It was the day of salvation. You know, when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which is a quote from the book of Isaiah. And let me read that. It says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And some try to maintain, well, it's today. It's today. Look, the sun's in the sky. There's a 24-hour period. It's still the day of salvation. As long as there's time on earth, it is the day of salvation. Of course, that's not what that is teaching. And Family Radio knew this. Mr. Camping was aware of this. He taught rightly that this isn't referring to just a 24-hour period. That's not what God means, that every single day necessarily means that there must be salvation. You know, we have to remember and keep in mind that Mr. Camping and Family Radio vetted the process of no salvation during the 5 months period, a period of time on earth. Remember, for many years, there would be callers who would question that whole idea, and Mr. Camping anticipated many of these questions, and so he looked into these verses. This is why you won't hear Family Radio trying to use 2 Corinthians 6 as any kind of a proof verse for ongoing salvation. You'll hear individuals who do that because they're probably not aware that this is a quote from Isaiah 49. And if we go back there in verse 8, it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." And that helped is the same word or the same meaning as succored. And this verse in Isaiah 49:8 relates to Isaiah 61 in the first couple of verses there. "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah." That is the acceptable time, the acceptable year of the Lord. And this acceptable year relates to the Jubilee. And that's why the first verse mentions proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And there were two Jubilee periods. The Jubilee of the sending forth of the gospel the first time, when Christ entered into the world, and then the gospel went into all the world during the church age. Then that Jubilee period came to an end at the end of the church age, and that awful, ugly period of 2,300 evening mornings in which the sending forth of the gospel proclaiming liberty came to an end during the church age. But the second outpouring of the Spirit, the second Jubilee, which would run simultaneous with the latter rain, had not yet begun. That wouldn't begin until September of 1994. And so from 1988, of May of 1988 until September of 1994, a period over 6 years, there was no worldwide Jubilee. There was no declaration from God. Now, the Bible speaks of this period as silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we allow, because of the Greek word use, that God translated as silence, that there could have been the slightest noise regarding salvation. That is, God possibly, probably not, but possibly saved a handful of people in all the world. And if he did save anyone, it would have had to have been outside of the church. Once judgment began on the church, when the Holy Spirit left and the church age ended and Satan, the abomination of desolation, stood in the holy place or took his seat as the man of sin, never again was there salvation in any church. Never one individual became saved after that. So possibly, and even though it's unlikely, there could have been two or three or maybe five people, who knows, it's unlikely any, but perhaps there was a handful of people out there in the world somehow that did become saved, even though God was not using the churches. His people were basically positioned in the churches at that time, and he was not sending forth the latter rain into the world to bless the world. So we just allow, based on the use of that word, that that's the same word in the book of Acts when the Jews kept silent, and then when Paul began to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept all the more silent. So it's a word that means silence, but there is a greater degree of silence, and so that's why we say that virtually no one became saved in all the world. And, you know, think about that. People were born. People died. Children were born during those 6 years and almost 4 months. And they were born and maybe died at a young age. Many children across the world were aborted during that period of time. They were conceived and died in their sin without salvation, because that's a long period of time to go without salvation. And so it's very likely that there were many children. And of course, the number of aborted children is large on a daily basis, of people that died and they would not have become saved. Now, can we say that? Can we say that? Well, that's what I'd like to look at today. I think that perhaps the free will mentality has seeped into the consciousness or into the understanding of some of the children of God. We seem to have this idea in our heads that it is absolutely necessary that every human being have a chance to hear the gospel in order that they might become saved. And that idea is contrary to the Bible. As a matter of fact, if that idea is true, then God has already been unjust. And we'll talk about that. But here is a statement that is actually what the Bible teaches. And that is, God is under no obligation to bring non-elect people into a situation wherein they must hear the gospel and have a genuine chance at salvation. God is only obligated himself to bring the elect into those kind of circumstances because they must hear to become saved. Again, God is under no obligation to bring non-elect people into a situation wherein they must hear the gospel and have a genuine chance at salvation. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. What about the verse that says that the gospel must go into all the world for a witness unto all nations? Let's look at that in Matthew 24, and it does say that in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." We see God sent the gospel into all the world for a witness. Well, actually, the word witness is translated testimony against. In Mark 13, verse 9, which would be parallel chapter, it says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." That's the same Greek word. Those two English words, testimony against, is the same word translated as witness in Matthew 24. It is a testimony against the world. When the message of Judgment Day, May 21, 2011, was proclaimed to all the world, it was a testimony against them. It was a message of the judgment of God upon the sins of mankind. Now, God, of course, since that came from the Bible, there would also be scripture associated when we sent out that message. God would use that message to save his elect, and he did. It served a wonderful and glorious purpose in God's overall plan. It accomplished everything he wanted it to accomplish. It searched out his people and caused them to fear, and he brought them to himself and saved them. And at the same time, it was a testimony which spoke against the sins of the world and pronounced the judgment of God upon them. It is Judgment Day. They were warned, forewarned, and what was the awful thing that they were told? Well, what the world might have heard mostly was a great earthquake. But actually, that great earthquake was small potatoes. That wasn't the awful thing. The horrific thing about Judgment Day was the day the door to heaven would shut. And that is the message that was shared with everyone. As people were informed, look, from whatever point you hear this, in whatever space of time there remains up until that point of May 21, this is all the time you have left. These are the days. Don't waste them. Go to God, beseech him for mercy, cry to him, for he is a merciful God. And this was the message that was shared to the world, and it's the message that eBible shared at that time, and we consistently continue to teach the very same thing, that May 21 was Judgment Day. Not possibly, not maybe, it was Judgment Day. Have we learned some things about that day? Yes. We learned of its true character, that it's not a day of earthquake. It's not a day of physical suffering, of physical catastrophe. No, it's far worse. It's a day of spiritual judgment, the end of salvation. The cup that God gave the church is the same cup he has given to the world to drink, and they will drink of it. And we've also learned that we were incorrect about the duration, how long Judgment Day would be. We knew that God, of course, it's his prerogative to identify Judgment Day as 5 months if he chooses to do that. We understood Judgment Day wasn't only a day, a single day. We just didn't know how long that day would be. And now we're over a year, and we don't know the duration. That's one point that we have to continue to study and wait on the Lord. But everything else is in place. All the timelines, all the biblical evidence that pointed to May 21 remains intact, and we've learned a good deal about many scriptures that speak of time after the tribulation, such as Mark 13:24. In those days after that tribulation, the sun is darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And we see how it identifies with this period of time. But let's think about salvation and the obligation God has. Once again, he's obligated to bring the gospel message to the elect. And since the elect were in the world, well, God just commanded his people, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. That was the command because it was unknown where the elect would be. But once the elect are found, and once the elect become saved, there is no longer any obligation to preach the gospel to the world in order that the elect become saved. God, in other words, does not send forth the gospel to the world in order that the world might feel good about the possibility of salvation. That is, God does not try to comfort sinners in their sin by the availability of his salvation. When there is no salvation, he removes that comfort. He removes that possibility because it was never intended for them anyway. Just think of even during the period of time, the gospel period, when the Bible was to go out into all the world. It's a fact that there were entire civilizations that lived and died without the gospel. Just think of the Mayans, since we're still in the year 2012, and later in this year we'll probably hear quite a bit more about them and their calendar, yeah, Lord willing, if time continues that long. And the Mayans were an advanced people for their day. They developed a complicated calendar, which I'm sure we've all heard runs out at the end of this year. Probably in the days of Peleg, when God divided the continents and the descendants or the Mayan people were on the particular piece of land that during that continental shift, when the land mass was moving across the ocean and settled, and in South and Central America, where all the people of these tribes, including the Mayans, lived, and these people were separated from the other nations of the world, and a great vast distance was placed between them and a vast ocean, which hindered travel for quite some time, where people could not reach them. The gospel did not come to these people for centuries. They lived, they died without the gospel. And there were other nations, other tribes, other civilizations, island lands, and even places in Asia. They lived and died during the time period when Christ had commanded, go into all the world with the gospel. And these people, man, woman, and child, thousands of them, 10,000s of them, maybe more, generation after generation, lived and died and never heard a word of the gospel, and therefore had no opportunity, no possibility that they could become saved, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, was God unjust in not bringing the gospel to the Mayans or to these other tribes? Doesn't matter if it were 100,000 people or a million. More than likely, the people of these lands that never heard the gospel over the many centuries of the church age even numbered in the millions. But does it matter if it were 1,000 or a million or even one? If there was one individual, one man, is God unjust? Is he unjust because he did not provide the gospel and therefore did not provide the opportunity for salvation for that man or for that family or for that whole civilization, which is the actual situation? It was God unjust? And the answer is no. What we would know is that there were no elect people in that civilization, in that land, and wherever the gospel had not gone for however long it took before the gospel finally arrived in all the generations, however many there were not one, there was not one single elect person. Therefore, God had no obligation. He had no responsibility. He had no duty, bounden duty, because he has placed himself under this obligation to save each and every one that he named before the foundation of the world, predestinated to salvation. He had no such obligation. Now, I think you can see that what people are saying now what people are indicating, well, it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be fair. God would never do such a thing in bringing judgment on the world and not providing salvation, the possibility of salvation, even though, of course, billions would die unsaved anyway. But there must be that possibility of salvation in order that mankind cannot live in a world where there's no hope. Well, you can see that is wrong. That is false. It is unbiblical to have that kind of mindset. God has already demonstrated historically that there are certain peoples and lands that did not get the gospel. You can check church history. We don't even have to go that far. Turn to Acts 16. In Acts 16, it says, and I'll start reading in verse 3. Yeah, verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, Acts is a book that takes place. It's the Acts of the Apostles. This is a record of the disciples, the believers, who went out into the world in obedience to the command of Christ to go forth. And here, God, the Holy Spirit, eternal God himself, forbid the sending forth of the gospel into Asia. Now that's quite a large place. And there were, we don't know the numbers of people alive at that time, but we know that China and India and Japan and many, many nations there were well populated and would have had large numbers of people who had not heard the gospel up until this point. The Jews, remember, were not missionaries. They didn't take the gospel into the world. They didn't have that commission. These were the Christians that were given the commission, and the gospel began to spread. Of course, Jews did travel, and they went various places, and they brought their teaching, but only as a result of movements due to famine or seeking a better life, but not as a result of any obedience to God, to obey him in carrying forth the word. And so in this vast area of Asia, the Holy Ghost forbade the two disciples carrying the truth of the message. Why would God do that? Why did he do that? Well, God is, of course, far wiser than we are, and he has his own time period for things. And so the Lord allowed these lands to continue on in their darkness for some time longer, for quite a period of time longer. But we cannot overlook the impact of a command like this at this time, even in history. It would have resulted in individuals dying without having heard the gospel, until the gospel would come at a later date. There would be people who would not have heard and therefore would not have become saved. And this It was a result of the command of God. And again, why the answer is there were not elect people present. That God, in his wisdom, sends forth his people to where the elect are, to where they are found. And why bring the gospel to a nation of all unelect, and even if their children would not be elect? No, let's wait for the proper time, the proper season, and God did that. And he's the one who knows where the elect are. We could never say during this period of time, no, we won't go there. It's only as God would shut doors, and as he did to the disciples here, that they would know, well, we have to go somewhere else. And that's always how it's been with the caring of the word of God. We seek every opportunity, or we sought to go forth here and go forth there, and sometimes doors shut. For instance, we couldn't go on a track trip to China, but we would try other ways, other methods. I remember there was an individual, and he leading up to May 21, came up with the idea of sending a message on people's cell phones in China, and he sent large numbers of messages that way, and it was supported, I think, by Family Radio. And whatever way, whatever possibility there was to get the gospel out, God's people would take that route, because that's what the Lord would have us to do. And yet, now's a different time. Now is a different period in which the task is over, because there's no longer elect. There's no longer, therefore, the obligation to carry the message to the world. Now, remember what it says in Romans 9. In Romans 9, where God speaks of his mercy, and he makes the statement, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? See, this is how God views the world. Vessels, all, of course, who have rebelled against him, but due to his mercy and grace, he developed a salvation plan, and he chose some vessels to be vessels of mercy, and left the rest to be vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And this describes all the unsaved people of the world. And now that we've come to the time of judgment, the time where God is pouring out his wrath, and he showed us what that means when he brought judgment on the churches and the congregations. It is a horrible judgment of the removal of the Holy Spirit. And that results in the removal of the light of the gospel, which brings salvation. And he has shown us what he did to the churches. Now, I'd like to look at a few verses in Joshua. And, you know, we all love children. We all love children. I have four children, and I love my children. And we love little children especially. And we have built-in compassion towards them. We recognize their inability to defend themselves. We see them as innocent, even though as believers we know they're not. The Bible tells us that we're conceived in sin. We're born speaking lies. You cannot bring a clean from an unclean. Yet physically, when we look on the little baby, we see innocence. We see purity, even though spiritually these things are not so. And yet there is a certain innocence to the world. They have not yet developed their sin characteristics to the degree they will. And so we tend to draw back at the idea that God would judge children, including little babies. Well, in the Bible tells us that God is the judge of all the earth. And it also tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a righteous baby. There is not a righteous child even in the womb, because they're conceived in sin. You cannot have a child without sin, but born of two sinful parents. But how could the baby sin in the womb? Well, God tells us when he says they're born speaking lies. Babies aren't born talking, but there is a verbalization going on deep down within their consciousness and deep down within their very soul being. And it is rebelliousness towards God, ingrown in conception itself. That's why we're conceived in sin, an ingrown sinfulness that each human being has. And so we are born in sin and therefore guilty as sinners. And we need a Savior. And the child commits sin like anyone else. Not as many sins, certainly, but the child is a sinner. And the Bible tells us, therefore, they're not righteous. No one is. And we're all guilty before God. And the wages of sin is death. That is the other thing the Bible tells us. Because of our sin, we're all subject to death. And God, as the judge, has been able to bring that penalty upon any sinner at any point during the sinner's life, all through time, all through history. And in Joshua chapter 6, and throughout the conquest of the land of Canaan, God basically used Joshua and the Israelites as an instrument of judgment in bringing judgment upon the people of the land of Canaan. It says in Joshua 6 and verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, and this is referring to Jericho, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. God is not unjust. The penalty for sin is death, and God brought death to the people of Jericho, man, woman, and child, and it was a just judgment by the just judge of all the earth. And God did this again and again in the book of Joshua. We read in Joshua 10 and verse 28, "And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein he let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libna, and fought against Libna, and Jehovah delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho." If you keep reading this chapter, it's repeated again and again. And it's information that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to sin, that he holds everyone accountable. There is no age of accountability, as some churches teach. I don't know what age, 11 or 12 or whatever they say. That's not in the Bible. We're all responsible before God. We're all held accountable for our sinful condition, that we are a sinner, that we are a people that are part of the human race and that has rebelled against God. In Joshua 11, it says in verse 10, "And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe." And we could find numerous examples of this very thing, but this is the important thing a little further on in Joshua 11. In verse 18, "Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle, for it was of Jehovah to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as Jehovah commanded Moses. It was the Lord's will to harden their hearts in order that he destroy them utterly, and that means man, woman, and child. Complete and total annihilation, utter destruction of the enemies of God in the land of Canaan, because it was time for the judgment of God. And the Bible tells us he will have judgment without mercy. And you can read that in the Epistle of James. There is some who somehow want to hold on to the idea judgment day came, but God is still having mercy. And again, that will not fit the Bible. He will have judgment without mercy. He will not spare any. There will be no salvation. Now, let's look at the example of the churches and the congregations, because that was a horrible and ugly and an awful judgment. And judgment began at the house of God. We're in the process. We're continuing this process, or God is, that he started with the churches and congregations of the world. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that the judgment begins at the house of God. But look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6 there, which is Ezekiel's a commentary on 1 Peter 4:17. And it says in Ezekiel 9 verse 5, and to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, or begin at the house of God. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And they go on to fulfill the God's command to obey what God had instructed them to slay utterly, old and young. Do we really read this in the Bible? Both maids and little children and women. Yes, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, an evil king, a fierce king, to come against his people, to destroy the land of Judah. Historically, it was a horrible judgment on his own people, or those that professed to be his people. And spiritually, that points to God's judgment on the churches and the congregations during the Great Tribulation, which ended last year on May 21. And during this 23-year period, God slew through the removal of his Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit, there's no life. And so churches continued on. They had no understanding of what God had done. They probably heard most, if not all, that judgment was upon them, and they ignored it. They paid no attention to it. And as a result, man, woman, and child spiritually died. They had no food, no drink. There was a famine of hearing in the churches and congregations. And without hearing, since faith comes by hearing, you cannot have salvation. And God brought the judgment on about 2 billion people. Almost one-third of the world's population were under the judgment of God. And friends, you probably, unless you're relatively new to hearing these things, you probably share this very thing. You declare this as well as I did to the world and to those in the churches. Look, there's no salvation there. The judgment of God is upon you. You're drinking of the cup of his wrath. And yet, what were we saying? You know, perhaps I think I have learned to have a little bit more compassion on those that were within the churches and congregations. Perhaps we, since we were outside, we were not within the churches after we learned that God had commanded us to come out for the last 10, 11 years. We were not found there. Many of us, our families were not found there. Perhaps we didn't fully understand the severity and the grievousness of what the Bible was teaching and the message that we were given to proclaim, to share. Perhaps we didn't realize of the very great number of people involved and the tremendous number of children, millions, tens of millions of children, little children, babies in the womb, all sorts of children impacted by the declaration, there is no more Spirit. No, God has left the church. He's left, and he's not saving there. And we knew we knew full well that only a handful, only the smallest of remnant would come out of the church. We knew that this proclamation to the churches meant that there was no hope for tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people, and including families, including children. And this was the judgment of God. And God knew, of course. God was fully aware, and that's why he makes the statement in Ezekiel 9, to go forth and slay utterly old and young, including little children. You know, judgment is not a pleasant thing, and it cannot be sanitized. We cannot try to clean it up. It's an ugly thing. It's an awful thing. The judgment that comes upon man for sin is not a kind thing. It's not something that we can make to sound nice. You cannot make Joshua and the Israelites going into Jericho and slaying every single occupant, everyone they found, sound nice. It's not a nice thing. Remember, judgment's an evil thing. It's an evil day. It's the day of vengeance, of the Lord says, the day of bringing his wrath upon man. And it's not a pleasant thing. And yes, we're talking about very, very ugly things and tremendously grievous things. Yet this is the word of God. And I would much prefer, if I had an option, which I don't and none of us do, I would prefer to go back and just be alive and live at a time when we could share the gospel with the world like we were leading up to the day of judgment, rather than being in the day of judgment. But we don't have that preference. We're only servants. We're only doorkeepers. And if the door is wide open, we can rejoice in our position. And we can thank God that we have such a wonderful task of letting people know the door to heaven is as wide open as it's ever been. And God is saving a great multitude. But if God shuts the door, well, we're just the doorkeeper. We don't control the opening and the closing. That's God's business. And all we can say is what we are commanded to say and what we're commanded to do. And this is what God is doing now. Now, just one other thing. The idea that people will be born after May 21 or conceived. It's possible someone could have been conceived prior to May 21 and become saved and then born after. That's possible. God could have done that. But let's say someone conceived after May 21 and then born. Is there hope of salvation for the child? No. No. What if it's a believer's child? No. God will have judgment without mercy. And even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in this place that we're presently in, and even if they were as faithful as ever, and they could deliver neither sons nor daughters, and that is speaking of the children of believers, we cannot bring about the deliverance of anyone. If Noah couldn't deliver children, his own children, and he's the one who built an ark to the saving of his house, then you cannot deliver anyone. And we never could, but we could bring the gospel that could, and God is indicating those days are gone. We cannot bring salvation. Now, think of this. God has given us the example of the judgment beginning on the church. They drank the cup first, and now we've transitioned into the judgment on the world. And those that were in the churches are also drinking of this same cup, because they're part of the world, and therefore they have a greater judgment. More stripes is upon them. Yet God brought the judgment on the church way back in 1988, and judgment began at that point and continued for 23 years up until now, and now that judgment's expanded to the world. But what about children born into the churches after that judgment began? The judgment began in 1988. Children were born in 89, 90, 94, the year 2000, 2005, 2010, maybe even May 20th of 2011. Children were born into families in the churches, and since they were in those congregations, there was no possibility of salvation. And was it fair to those children? They weren't the ones who did the sin that brought the judgment of God upon the church. Well, that, you see, God, when he brings judgment, he brings judgment on the church itself and all those that are associated with it in whatever way. If you're identified with the church, if your parents did not hearken to God and they stayed in the church, well, they brought calamity upon their own children. And that's why the Bible says, woe unto them that give suck in those days. How horrible. It's not God's sin. It's the parents' sin. And yet the child who experiences the judgment of God is not paying for the parents' sin, but for his own sin. It's just that there is no way of escape for his sin. And God has done this through history, and he has done it upon the churches, and now he has expanded this to all the world. And what it means is that since God has saved all of those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that people born after this date, during however long this period of time is, are not elect people of God. And yet, as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, we would still love them. We would still pray for God's blessing upon them as God brings blessing upon the just and the unjust. We would love them as Rebekah loved Esau, even though she knew in advance that God was going to bless the younger, Jacob, and not the elder. And God had told her that, and she lived with that information. And so we live with this information. And, you know, as far as the world, they could care less. They'll go about their business. They had no interest in these things anyway. It's all superfluous to them. It's a side issue they might possibly hear about. Is the door open? Is the door shut? They would care for none of these things, and they're going to live their lives as they would anyway. But we just simply have to witness. We witness for what the Bible says, and the Bible, sadly and tragically, is saying these things. We've entered into the day of judgment. It is judgment day, and of course, we would expect it to be very, very grievous.